the book of Amos. If you've got a King James Bible, it'll be right near the end of the Old Testament. If you don't have a King James Bible, it may not be in there at all. Craziest thing I have ever seen, where people think they've got the right to carve up and remove and reword the Word of God. Well, you be sure you have a copy of the Word of God. Amos, a layman, a man who never dreamed God would ask him to deliver a message. You know what's in this room tonight? A bunch of people who are sitting here saying, "Boy, Brother Fisher, you're right, somebody's got to do it." But in your mind, it's somebody else. In your mind, it's not me. Oh, I'm telling you, somebody's got to go. Can you imagine? Our population on this planet right now is touching right at 7 billion people. I want to tell you something that's mind-bending. Every single day, if you took the babies who were born in one 24-hour period and you put them shoulder to shoulder, those little babies, not end to end, shoulder to shoulder, each day, those babies, that line is 250 miles in length. Each day. You live in a state that has 850 plus or minus 1,000 people in it. We have 350 cities on planet Earth that have a population of 1 million or more just in those cities. In the year 2010, they're targeting Mexico City, will be 36 million people in one city. But that's all right. You're too busy having fun hunting. You're too busy looking at the mountains and enjoying the camping. You're too busy enjoying the good life. And that's exactly what God touched Amos on the shoulder. Amos was a herdsman and a raiser of sycamore trees. And God said to this man, "I want you to go and deliver a message to my people." And Amos, like everyone else, said, "Moi? Me?" Isn't it funny? We want the message delivered. We just don't ever dream it would be us. Seated in this auditorium right now are some people who tonight are going to make some decisions that you never dreamed you were going to make when you walked in here. There's some young ladies here that are going to make some decisions that are going to startle you and your family tonight. Some young men that are going to make decisions, some older men, because God's going to speak to your heart. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it well. He said, "You don't have to prove to me you've been called." He said, "You got to prove to me you're not called." Because he said, "Everyone is called unless God otherwise directs." Someone says, "How'd you get doing what you're doing?" Well, I'm like Brother Doug. My wife said, "Could we have a ministry with you as a lawyer?" I mean, never forget what I looked at my wife. I said, "Honey, a lawyer with a ministry?" Remember what I said? I said, "Honey, God don't even like lawyers." That's what I said. "Amos, I want you to go talk to my people. There's three compelling problems sweeping the land. Three problems have gripped the believers. prosperity has come. By the way, prosperity's come to America. We're living in the good days. Do you realize we got kids that have never seen a downturn? Have never seen no jobs? Have never seen no future? Israel was in the midst of prosperity. The good times had come. And for the first time, they had money to do fun things. For the first time, they had enough wealth to do leisure activities. They didn't have to hunt to eat. They could hunt because they just wanted to hunt. They didn't have to suddenly just survive. By the way, there's no one in this room who's just surviving. In America, our problem is not that we don't have enough to eat. Our problem is how not to eat so much that we can stay in our clothes. How many of you in this room ever had to go on a diet? Hold your hand up. How many of you need to go on one right now? Hold you after this week. All this wonderful food these ladies have prepared. They were in the midst of prosperity. And the people got comfortable with God. And God sent a man. And he said, I want you to go from your country home to that city. I want you to leave Tekoa. I want you to leave your herds. I want you to leave your beautiful trees. And I want to send you to that city because I've got a message for you to deliver. I wonder tonight if God was to tap you on the shoulder and say, I've got a message for you to go deliver, young lady. I've got a message for you to deliver, young man. Young man, I've got a message for you to deliver in the pulpit preaching. Tapped on Amos' shoulder and said, I want to send you. I got a message. The message delivered, I promise you, is the message America needs to hear tonight. He said, I want you to go put your finger on three sins that are destroying my people. They're not destroying the world, they're destroying my people in the world. And I want you to mark in your Bible, starting at Amos chapter 4, the three sins. The three sins that God had this man go tell the people. Sin number one. He said, I want you to tell my people that the sin of luxury is eating them alive. You say, the sin of luxury. That's right, the sin of luxury. You know what the word luxury means? It's a Latin word. Luxurious is the Latin word. It's our word luxury. It means excess. We talk about a luxury car. We don't just want a car. We want windows you don't have to crank. We want steering that's powered. We want air conditioning. We want leather seats. We want luxury. Isn't it funny? In the world, less than 15% of the people on planet Earth can afford an automobile. If you own a car, you are in the top 15% on planet Earth. 85% of the people on this planet can't even think of owning an automobile. And yet in America, most of us don't have one. We have how many? Two or more. He said, I want you to go tell my people that this excess, this luxury, that they're now just taking for granted as a way of life. Well, of course we've got to have a car. Where did you get that? Eighty-five percent of the world lives without one. Well, of course we've got to have what? Listen to what God said to His people. Start with chapter 3, the last verse, 15. The book of Amos. Here's what God said. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house. These people suddenly could have a residence and another place. Let me rephrase this. And I will smite the winter house with the camper. And I will smite the winter house with the lodge. You know what I've discovered? We sit here and say we don't have much and think nothing of putting multiple hundreds of dollars in another gun. Amen. In putting hundreds of dollars in fishing tackle. Not that we need it to eat. We just want to go play with it. We can spend hundreds of dollars for tents and camping gear just so that we can go, and the country here is so magnificently beautiful, just so that we can go and play. Do you know what had happened to these people? They had all of this luxury, but suddenly they didn't think it was excessive anymore. Suddenly, it was just theirs. 80% of the world's population has no electricity. None. Lights? Well, of course we have lights. We live so privileged, and we don't even think we are. That's the sin of luxury. Isn't it funny? We don't have a set of clothes. We have clothes we go to church in. And then other clothes we work in. Because we can afford multiple sets of clothes if we want. God said to these people, I have blessed and blessed and blessed. And now you know what? You're taking my blessings for granted. The sin of luxury has swept in and captured you. You just take it. What would it take tonight for you to say to God, oh, you've been too good to me. God, you've given me too much. God, with people who've never heard, with people who don't have enough to eat tonight, oh, God, you've given me too much. Or are you sitting here saying, I want more, I want more, I want more. I got my eye on this, I got my eye on that, and I want more, and that's the sin of luxury. There's nothing wrong, Brother Coral, with having something nice, as long as you realize it's a profound gift from God. But when all the nice things just become ours as a matter of course, can you imagine? We're going to dismiss this meeting, walk over there, and there's more food than we can eat. That's luxury. How would you feel tonight if you had to put your baby to bed for the third night with no food? And then you heard there were people in Dillon, Montana, that had so much they couldn't even eat it, but that didn't even impress them. Luxury means excess. Luxury has become the standard of America lifestyle. Oh, God, you've been so good to me. Look at what he says to these Christians delivering this message. He said, hear this word. Well, start with 15. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house and the houses of ivory. Circle the word ivory there. These people not only had walls and a roof, they had enough money to decorate their houses. The word ivory there was the word for inside decoration. Isn't it funny? We don't think twice about decorating the inside. Of course we can put up some pictures. Of course we can have lights. Of course. And God said, I gave you all that. And never one time did you come back and say, oh my soul, have you been good to me, God? Too much. God said, I'll smite them. And by the way, when God smites something, it's over. The party's ended. The great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. Circle the word kine, chapter 4, verse 1. The word used there was the word for a female cow. How many of you here were raised on farms? Hold your hands up. Those of you that aren't, let me tell you the problem with cows. They will eat themselves to death if you're not careful. You leave grain out, they'll keep eating and eating and eating, and they bloat. And I've watched cows that got into grain, they got out and got into the grain, and they sit there, and in agony, they keep eating. By the way, how many of you have ever eaten so much you were hurting? Hold your hand up, will you? And yet you still kept eating. Hold your hand up. God said, you people are like cows. He said, your appetite is never satisfied. I've watched cows get into grain. Brother Coral, they eat, they bloat. They're in such agony, they can't breathe. And do you know what they do with their last breath? They reach out to get more. Their appetite for everything has no end. Where's the end of your appetite? How many of you like to look at catalogs? Hold your hand up, will you? You know what? I go through a catalog and I say, I'd like that. Oh, I like that. Now, mind you, I don't know what I do with any of that stuff. I just want. When's the last time you said, I have no need of that? When's the last time you said, how dare I have so many? God, you've given me too much. Or are you just comfortable with the excess? You go to homes. The closets are not big enough to hold the stuff we don't use anymore. The garages. Sometimes we can hardly get the car in the garage. And yet you're planning on getting more. You know what God said? Your appetite has no end. You just want and want and want. Brother Harry, I can't explain this. I have books at home I haven't read. And yet I go by and I buy more books. And I come home with these books and my wife says, where are we going to put them? That's all right. I just want more. God says, you people are like these cows, ye kind of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor. He said, oh, wait a minute, we've never done that. Oh, we all have. Do you realize how easy it would be for you and I to take a small part of ours and help somebody who has nothing? The word oppress there meant to withhold. which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink, doesn't even enter our minds. He said, the Lord God hath sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks. Now circle the word hooks there. Their most dread enemy was the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a brutal, barbarian people. And when the Assyrians would come in, when they conquered, you know what they did? They took the kids and they put a hook right through their lip. And they walked your children away. You come with me, son, it's all right. They walked them away, leading them with a hook. They took the wives and put a massive hook in their lip. And they hauled them away, hooked. You know what God said? All this prosperity, all this luxury has become a hook in your lip. You can't even figure out how to pay for what all you got charged. But you're hooked. And God says, that's what it's going to do. He said it's going to happen to you and your posterity, your kids. Never. We had one mattress. Not a box spring, not a bed, a mattress. That for the first 6 years of our life, we had on the floor. We had one dresser. It was mine from the time I was a kid. This was a wonderful dresser. It was so beat up, you didn't care how you moved it. Hey, have you ever moved nice furniture? You know how you got to be careful? Hey, drop it out the second floor. Come on, just push the thing. It's so beat up. It was cracked, busted. It had boards on the side. And we had one chair that one of my wife's relatives was going to throw away, and we took off their lawn before Goodwill got it. And that's what we started with. Kids get married today, they want silverware. If I'd have had silverware, we'd have had nothing to set it on. The kids today want furniture. They want a honeymoon. Not against a honeymoon. Problem is, the guy I was working for said, I don't care if you get married on Saturday as long as you're back to work 5 o'clock Monday morning. And boy, I couldn't let that job go. You say, Brother Gibbs, is there anything wrong with nice things? No. But you know what? All the nice things have become hooks in the kids' lips. Do you know why we can't fathom going to the mission field? Because all the hooks. Well, if my child goes to some godforsaken land, what about all the good things? You know what you're talking about? All the things that got you hooked. And mom and dad, if you're not careful, you're going to put the same hooks in your kids' lips that you've got in yours. I was at a church in North Dakota. Kid came up to me and he said, just got a brand new gun. I said, oh, it's beautiful. I mean, this is a small kid, 14, 15. I said, that's beautiful. He said, yeah, I paid $1,200 for it. I said, your gun costs $1,200? He said, yeah. He said, I got no money for bullets now. How many of you think I've been a little wiser to have both? But you know what? Somehow that's okay because the hooks are in. God says this prosperity, you and I wanting the good life, and boy, have I been guilty. God says, it's going to hook you, it's going to get you. And just like the Assyrians lead your family captive by hooking them, he said, this luxury is going to get you. Tonight, I want you to answer the first question. Would you tonight be willing to say to God, you've given me too much. You've been too good to me. We're more in love with the gifts than we are the giver. And God's looking for somebody who recognizes this is too much. It's Christmas morning. The kids come down. You're ready for the moment of gifts and celebration. How would you feel if the kids said, is this all there is? We want more. Well, other people got more. See, that's what we're doing. We keep looking at others that have even more, and we think we're sacrificing because we don't have as much as they got. But the simple fact of the matter is, you haven't had your needs met. You've had your greeds met. And never one time said, oh God, you've been too good to me. Too good. No one has humbled themselves till they say that. No one has yielded themselves. The fact that you're saved on your way to heaven makes you wealthy beyond words. The fact that you have the privilege to have food and shelter makes you, by the world standard, wealthy. And yet luxury excess has become our standard. God said to this prophet, you go tell my people, I'm about to bring it all down. I'm going to smite it and bring it to an end. Look at the second sin. He said, number one, luxury, all this leisure. And by the way, you live in a leisure mecca out here. My, the beauty of these hills, these mountains, the hunting, the fishing, the camping. It's mind-bending. I find myself living in Florida saying, well, I'd like to get up here just to have a good time for a couple of days. Just to enjoy all of this that you enjoy all the time. When's the last time you said, oh God, you've been too good to me. Too good. Sin number one, the luxury, the excess. He said sin number two that I want you to tell my people is they've become world-class hypocrites. He said my people are more in love with meeting than they are with me. You know what I find? All over America, God's people like to get together, and I'm afraid if we're not careful, we love meeting more than we love the Lord. If your spiritual high is what you get here, you are in big trouble. If in a meeting like this is as close and as warm as you get with God, you are in real trouble. I love to meet. I love the fellowship. I love the time together. But God said, you better be sure that what's in the outside is in the inside. He said, I'm worried that you've become hypocrites. He said, these people are going through all the motions. They're holding all the meetings. They're doing all of the rituals, but they're just doing it. It's not in them. They're just doing it. They're hypocrites. Have you ever gone to church? Oh man, I'm telling you, Sunday night, I'm so tired. Man, I'd like to stay home. But I gotta go. I mean, what would the people think if I didn't? You know what you are? A world-class hypocrite. You're going through the motions, but it's not in here. you ever see a wife say to her husband, "Give me a kiss"? And the husband goes, "That wasn't a kiss. That was a lip brush. A leaf falling off a tree could do that." You know what that wife wants? She wants something in here to come out right here. A child says, "Do you love me?" Yeah, I love you, I love you. No. That child's looking for something here to come out here. God says, "I'm not the least bit impressed with all you're doing, because I'm looking at the heart that's doing it." I wish you could sit on the platform on churches across America. Brother Coral, you do this. Brother Harry, you do. I wish you could watch the people sing. The average church member looks like they're in pain. If Brother Sturgeon just stood up here with his arms folded, would you sing with as much fervor? Because it's in here. Or does he have to pull it out of you? Where is your heart? Well, I'll never forget, I was in a church one day. It's the only time I've ever seen it happen. We sang a song, all the verses, and when it was done, 3/4 of the people said, "Sing it again! Sing it again!" I thought, again, I ain't got any voice left now. You know what was in their heart? We want God to hear us again. We'll hope he's going to wrap this up quick. You sat in church and wanted it to get over because you put in your time. You did your duty. God said, "I'm looking for something here." God said, "I want your heart to be doing it." America has grown world-class hypocrites. Oh, man, I want God to send someone to reach this world. I want God to send someone to reach New York City. I want God to send... Just not me. It's not in here. Because luxury's got you. And now you've learned how to just go through the motions. Look at what God said to them. Get ready to mark your Bibles. "The Lord God hath sworn by His holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that He will take away with hooks your posterity with fish hooks." He said they're going to get them. "And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord." It's all coming to an end. Verse 4, "Come to Bethel and transgress." Bethel was where they all met to worship. He said, "At Gilgal, a sacred place, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God." Let me summarize. God said, "You're not in love with me nearly as much as you're in love with the luxury. And you've learned how to go through the motions, and your heart isn't in it." Flip the page in your Bible to chapter 5. Look at what God says in verse 21. "I hate, I despise your feast days." Whoa. This is scary. Brother Doug, it's possible to have a church service God hates. No, wait a minute. God, aren't you just thankful we're here? Come on, we could have been somewhere else. No. God said, "You understand, you're all doing it, but your heart isn't in it." God said, "I hate that. hate it. God says, look at the next words. I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell. They're burning all of this incense, all these offerings, all the smoke. God said, I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Well, I hope God's impressed with what I gave. You know what God said? I'm not even going to take notice of it. Though ye offer me burnt offerings in your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Mark verse 23, take away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. God says, I don't want a people that are so in love with the gifts and not me. So in love with luxury, not me. And I want a people that put their heart in it. I want to ask you a simple question tonight here. Did you sing with all your heart? Anything less was noise. Noise. God said, I give you the breath to do it. I give you the lips, the tongue. I give you the mind. All I ask you to do is praise me with all your heart. Or did we do it as hypocrites? We did our part. Tonight, while Brother Doug was preaching, did you listen with all your heart? You know what God said? He that hath an ear, let him hear. God said, I sent that preacher back there to speak to you, and with all your heart, I want you to listen to him. You know what I found? I found myself listening to preaching, suddenly not even hearing what they were saying. Suddenly having to ask someone, where are they at now? Where are they at? I wasn't listening with all my heart. My heart was not in it. When he said God needs to send someone, was your heart in there saying, oh God, me, God? Or was your heart saying, God said, you've gotten to be experts at going through the motions. But I'm looking to see if your heart is in it. Someone sitting here tonight, many, are saying, Brother Gibbs, I'd love to do it. But I don't know that I'm able. My age, my background, my circumstances, my talents, my this, my that. I beg you, be careful. That's your heart backing you out. God says, it's not you who's going to do it. It's me who's going to do it through you. I'm just looking for a vehicle. I'm looking for someone to say, oh dear God, you've been so good to me, so good to me. And God, the least I can do is bring me. You've not given God anything till you bring you. Yeah, but wait a minute, Brother Gibbs. What if God wants to take me out of these beautiful mountains and put me where I don't want to be? Oh, you see, where your heart is not your will, my will. Boy, you go down south, and I'll serve God anywhere south of the Mason-Dixon line. But go up north where the snow flies. God said, you better hear me. I'm looking at those hearts. I know what's in those hearts. And God said, I want you to come and offer me your heart. I've saved you. You're heaven bound. I live in you. Why do you keep holding it back? The sin of luxury. The sin of hypocrisy. I love the story. A young man and his wife presented themselves. They'd heard a challenge. Ask God to send you. Present yourself. This young man and his wife, living in England, presented themselves for service to the mightiest body sending out missionaries at the time. They presented themselves to the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church was sending more missionaries, more pastors around the world than any other group. And this young man and his wife came and presented themselves to be used. The church did a terrible thing to them. They reviewed them, they screened them, and at the end told them, "We don't think you have any talents, gifts, or skills which should enable you to be in any ministry." They still pressed to be used. No one had to talk them into it. The church was trying to talk them out of it. Isn't it tragic? In our church, we're trying to talk people into it. That's because you're holding your heart back. This young man and his wife had the privilege to stand in front of the ruling body of the Methodist Church and in an auditorium packed with in excess of 7,000 people, many of whom were their own family members. They came for assignment and said, "We know that you didn't find anything else, but is there any assignment we can have?" And what they did to that couple in front of that group was heartbreaking. A man stood up and he said, "We have never had any candidate as incompetent as you. We do not recommend that you embarrass the ministry of the gospel." It crushed them. This young man and his wife walked out, stood in the vestibule of that great church where they'd just been crushed. And his wife looked at him and said, "What are we going to do now?" He said, "If we can't do it with them, we'll just do it with God." The man's name was William Booth. And 2 months later, he founded the Salvation Army. And in his lifetime, he led 200 million people to Christ. God doesn't need your talent. He needs your heart. "Here I am. Take me." Sin number one was the luxury, the good life, the excess. Sin number two was they were hypocrites. They had all the motions down. They didn't have the heart. Sin number three, God said, "You're obstinate. You're bullheaded." You read from verses 6 to 13. God said, "I sent warning after warning, messenger after messenger, crisis after crisis, and nothing got your attention. Nothing." God said, "I sent famine, drought, crop destruction, sickness, defeat, catastrophe, judgment. And you just won't listen." What would God have to do to get David Gibbs' attention? What does God have to do, young lady, to get your attention? "Oh, let me get a bad pain in my chest tonight. Let us dial 911 with me gasping. Let them rush me to a hospital and have an intern say, 'Whoa, this looks bad.'" How many of you think God might have my attention at that? God said, I sent messenger after messenger. I sent Christ to set. And you act like you didn't hear. You're just obstinate, bullheaded. Tonight, people have heard. And right now, you're trying to shake it off. Because you want to walk out that door the way you walked in. And God says, I'm looking for somebody who says, oh God, you've given me too much. Too much, God. You've been too good to me. Too good, God. And God, forgive me. I've gone through motions, meetings. But here's me. Here's my heart. Send me. Use me. They say, well, Brother Gibbs, I want to know exactly where I'm going to be sent before. No, no, no. No one gives themselves to God that way. He's the director, not you and me. See, we say, if you could let me take a little look at it, I'll let you know if I'm interested. Who do you think you are? God said, I want you to put your heart in my hands and ask me to use you. Sitting here right now, there's a couple with kids. You got a job, you got bills. You can't imagine. So you're saying, it couldn't be me. Oh, it is you. Amen. Sitting right here now is a grandpa who says, most of my life, no. The best part of your life isn't gone. God wants to use you. Sitting here right now is a young lady who says, I don't see. Well, you see, we're all excusing keeping our hearts back. Sitting here right now is someone who's got a background that says, boy, based on what I've been through, why would anyone ever listen to me? They're going to listen to you because of the power of the God you serve. Right now, there's a young man here, and everybody's pushing you for a career. And God says, I want you to be a preacher. I want you to be a pastor. I want to use you. Or are you going to just brush it off one more night? Shake it loose one more time. God said to them, you people have been asked and begged and warned, and you just keep shaking it off. God says, I won't let you do that forever. Amos, go tell my people. Tonight, when you listened to Brother Doug, you heard God's voice. And right now, I'm going to ask you to do what's of honor to God. God, I don't see how. But you're God. And how you don't see it is nothing for God to fix. But tonight, I want to respond to your voice in my heart. God, tonight, forgive me. For the first time, God, I surrender all. What tonight would you do? These people heard the man of God and shrugged it off. Don't you dare walk out that door or that door having heard the man of God and shrug it off. God's got something for you. And tonight, if you will just answer the call. You say, I didn't come here to do that. I told you up front. Some of you make decisions right now you never dreamed when you walked in these doors. But right now, I'm going to ask you, would you, my friend, be willing to go into all the world? Would you tonight give God you? You say, Brother Gibbs, I want to do it right now. But what will my wife think? What will my husband think? What will my kids? Oh, see, here come all the concerns. That's the devil already filtering in, trying to block it out. You see, the devil wants to keep you right where you're at. He wants to keep me right where I'm at. Don't you let him do it.